I invite you to turn in the scriptures to the book of Psalms. This morning we will be turning to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, a psalm of David. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, it is at the new year that we often hear the cliche that time flies. Time flies when you're having fun. Time flies, especially as you get older, and it seems that you turn around and already another year has gone by. But time certainly does not fly when considered from a spiritual perspective. This perspective is represented throughout the scriptures, especially in the Psalms and in the experience of King David. David, who himself would be a type of Christ, even as Jesus Christ is descended from the line of David. So that in the Old Testament, even in advance of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, King David is representative of that rule and reign of God from on high. It is the kingdom of heaven that is brought to expression so clearly in the Psalms, as there is always in the experience of King David the clear division, the distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, which is a part of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. It is the idea that so clearly is presented in the Psalter that there are only two ways to live, either as a member of the kingdom of God, a believer, walking by faith and not by sight, according to what God has revealed in his word, or to be a part of the kingdom of this world. You're walking according to sight. You're living for the now and the here. You're living for the things that are passing away from the perspective, as seen from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven. And in the battle, in the conflict that has gone on throughout world history, throughout biblical revelation, from the moment of the fall of Adam and Eve and the promise that God makes that he will send a redeemer, that the seed of the woman would overcome the serpent, that there would be a deliverer, one from the kingdom of God, one who would defeat Satan, God's enemy and ours. And yet, it is an ongoing battle. It is an ongoing conflict that we see it throughout the scriptures, and it's represented here in Psalm 62 in the life of King David. And in verses 3 and 4, it is represented by what he says here in terms of that conflict. And notice how it begins. How long? How long? Time is not flying by. Time seems to be at a standstill when we are facing the attack and the opposition of the enemy. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. You could read these verses and almost immediately think that this would be an appropriate commentary on our own society, on the political landscape of our own day. There is this continual positioning of people in places of power and influence. There is this continuing desire to tear others down in order to better your own position and standing. In David's day, the enemies were trying to unseat him from his throne of rule over Israel. And as the Davidic king, who represents the reign and rule of God and a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, we know, of course, that the weapons of the worldly warfare, the weapons of the enemies of the kingdom of God, are the same in David's day and in our own day. The idea that the people of God, represented here by David in the Old Testament time, you feel like a punching bag. There is the battering. There is the idea that it seems as if the church at times is a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Will the church be brought down? Will God's king be unseated from his throne? There are plans, there are agendas, there is manipulation and deception. The enemy takes pleasure in falsehood because Satan is the father of lies. And of course, he never shows fully his intentions. He never presents himself completely in terms of his true nature. But rather, just like so many, as we think of politicians in our own day, there is that front-facing smile, the blessing with the mouth, but inwardly, it is full of cursing in the heart. Well, this description in verses 3 and 4 reminds us of the things that are often of concern to us, even as we enter a new year. What are we going to do about the increasing opposition, it seems, the pressure from the world around us, the worldly pressure to compromise, to cave in, to give up what we believe and cherish as the unchanging truth of God's word? The world seems to continually shout that Christianity and the things that belong to it are outdated. They need to pass away. They need to give way to the things of the modern world and culture and society. Old beliefs need to be replaced with new dogma that is handed down from those who are in the know, those who are in places of high positions of great power and wealth and influence. And the temptation is always to view the opposition and the conflict in terms of earthly strategies and means and resources. And yes, even the church is guilty throughout church history of buying into the lie that the power and wealth of the enemy needs to be matched by power and wealth and worldly resources from within the church. And this psalm in particular is focusing on those two idols of our culture and society. The idea that if you have enough money, then you have security. You're going to be set. You're going to have everything that you need. And as we begin a new year, how many people are looking ahead in terms of what they can do to better their financial position. And making money is truly the God that they serve. But there is also the power. And not merely in terms of those who hold political office, but rather even in ordinary ways, in our relationships at work, at home, with neighbors and friends, how often the idea of power plays into the thinking of the people of this world. Making yourself to be a little bit better in the eyes of those around you. It is that pursuit of influence. It is that pursuit of having that ambition so that you are, again, bettering your position and your place in terms of relationships, in terms of the workplace, in terms of the society and culture. But Psalm 62 is reminding us and telling us that the answer in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the opposition, is not found in human resources. It is not power or wealth, but rather it is God. It is God alone. And you will see there in the first half of the psalm that there is a refrain. It's like the chorus of a hymn, repeated from verses 1 and 2, and again in verses 5 and 6. Surrounding verses 3 and 4 that describe so graphically the reality of the conflict and the nature of the battle between the two kingdoms, David employs the only true weapon that we have been given. And that is that we belong to God. That we belong to God and that God is with us. That God is the source of all that we need. Notice that he says, for God alone, verse 1. He says in verse 2 that he alone is my rock and my salvation and my fortress. In verse 5, for God alone. Verse 6, he alone is my rock and my salvation and my fortress. So many times we are quick to say, yes, it is God. God is the source of my salvation. God is the one who will deliver me. God is the one who will help me. God is the one who will do it all. But in the midst of our struggles, how often do we seek to add something else to God? We have God, but God doesn't seem to be big enough. God doesn't seem to be sufficient enough. In that moment where we are addressing the problem and the concern that is before us, how often do we say to ourselves, if only, if only? And the only is not God alone, but it is God plus something else. And David here says, no, we are not syncretists. We are not like the pagans who combine the various deities to use one and then another according to the situation and circumstance in which you find yourself, but rather in any and every situation and circumstance, the believer's hope, the believer's refuge, the believer's security and salvation is God alone. He is the alone God. There is no other. And he has mercifully and graciously come to us to reveal himself to us that we may know him, that we may know the security of that union that we have of fellowship with him. That there is indeed nothing that is too great, too strong. There are no riches or no wealth that are greater than the riches and the wealth of the grace of the kingdom of heaven, which we have been given. And especially as we look ahead to the David's greater son, it is Jesus in whom we find all that we need. This refrain is surrounding, squeezing out, containing, restraining verses 3 and 4. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is the one who alone is able to deal with what is described in verses 3 and 4. And so David does not rant or rave. David does not employ his status and power as king, nor the riches of his palace treasury to address the enemies that he faces. But he has learned what every believer is being led to learn with him, that we must wait. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. That word silence is the idea of a quietness, of a contentedness, of a repose, if you will. It's not merely the absence of speaking or doing, but it is the positive idea of being quiet and still before God, because we realize and recognize it's not our speaking, it's not our doing, it's not our willing, but it is God's that will accomplish our salvation. And so the waiting is the hard part. And yet how often the Psalms are reminding us that the believer's life in this world is really about waiting. Why? Because this world is not our eternal home. Because God has something else for us. Because the battle that we're now in will come to an end. And the ending point is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as he speaks of these former idolaters, they were pagans, they were converted. They put their faith and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul speaks of them, of how the news has spread that they have turned turned from their idols to the true and living God and to wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the wrath which is to come. The Christian life is one of waiting because we're looking forward to the fullness and finality of our salvation and deliverance. And so that salvation is an already present reality for us, but it is a not yet reality as we wait for the great day when all that is wrong will be made right, when God's people will be vindicated, when all of the enemies who will be brought down and come under God's eternal judgment. And David here says that we wait as those who know that in the waiting that God is the place of security and safety. The repetition again, he's the rock. He's the salvation. He is our fortress. And you may notice that when you move from verses 1 and 2 to 5 and 6, the word salvation is replaced by hope in verse 5. It reminds us again that the fullness of our salvation is the hope that we have. Our hope is not ultimately in a change in a circumstance or situation in this earthly life. Our hope is in what comes beyond this life because it is rooted in the hope of the resurrection. And that resurrection hope that shines so brilliantly, especially in the New Testament, in view and in light of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Here, that movement from verses 1 and 2 to 5 and 6 is helping us to see that the ongoing battle does not mean that we are without hope. Our hope is from God. We also see another difference in verse 5. The word wait in verse 5 is now an imperative. That is, it is a command. In verse 1, David begins by saying, my soul is waiting. But how often we, like David, need to tell ourselves, remind ourselves, instruct ourselves to continue to wait. We don't always see that there is anything changing. And yet, our God does not change. And we may wait with a trust and a hope in him. And we need to remind one another to continue to wait upon the Lord when we are discouraged, when we feel like giving up, when we are ready to throw in the towel. And the third thing that we see that's different in the movement from verses 1 and 2 to 5 and 6 is that there is a growth in faith or in trust. Notice that in verse 2, David says at the end, I shall not be greatly shaken. And there's this idea of a lingering doubt, perhaps. I may be shaken a little bit, but I know that I won't be greatly shaken. And sometimes that's the way that we feel as we are being shaken in the trials and in the circumstances and in the battle spiritually with the enemy. But in verse 6, the end is more definitive. The idea, as it were, is that as we put our hope in God and in the ultimate outcome, we may say confidently, I shall not be shaken. In Hebrews 12, you may remember there that the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that though this world may be shaken, that the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. And And so as we find that God is our salvation, our fortress, our rock, it is His unshakable nature and character that is then imparted to us. In other words, by God's grace, as we are founded upon by faith, that rock, as we take our stand upon the unchanging truth of God's word, try as the enemies of God may to move us, to shake us, to destroy us, we know the source of true security and safety and the peace that we desire is found in God Himself, because God is the unshakable rock and refuge. Well, the first half of the psalm then is summarized in verse 7. In contrast to the enemies who look to their power, they look to their wealth, they look to their manipulation and deception, their falsehoods, and all of their plans and agendas. Verse 7 summarizes it all for the believer. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And if that's the case, you see, verse 7 is the pivot. It's the hinge of the first and second half of the psalm. If that's the case, notice what David is now doing as the king. He is leading the people as one who trusts in God. And so he calls to all of God's people. The king speaking to the people, trust in him, verse 8, at all times, trust in him. If God is salvation, if God is our glory, if God is our mighty rock and refuge, then we may trust in him. And we do that trusting as we pour out our hearts before him, verse 8. The idea of prayer, the idea of the means of grace, the idea that there is something for us to do while we wait upon God. It's not being completely passive. It's not just sitting back and waiting for God to do something on our behalf or for the return of the Lord Jesus. But the activity of trusting is the activity of pouring out our hearts before God in prayer, calling upon Him that He would be the provider, that He would be the protector, that He would be the one who leads and guides and directs our path, the one who is with us to give us the wisdom that we need to determine the priorities of our daily lives, so that in all of our living and even the ordinary routine ways of life, you see, it is God who is working in us and through us to accomplish His good pleasure. If we are truly safe in the refuge and the fortress of God Himself, then there is a freedom, there is an encouragement and a courage that we may step out. And as a people of prayer, we become a people who are also active in our service before Him. Trust in Him at all times. And in verses 9 and 10, there is once again the focus or the lens is moving back to this world. But we see now through the eyes of faith. We see now through the perspective that God is our all in all. And so, what are we to think of those who are in high positions? Well, God tells us that whether you are of low estate or of high estate, that both in the scales of His balances, both are lighter than a breath. In comparison to God's greatness, greatness and majesty and might in comparison to his sovereign rule and reign. You see, all humanity, whether high or low in the eyes of the world, are mere creatures, feeble and frail, and we are passing away. Our life is like a vapor. It is temporary and fleeting, for indeed time does fly from a creaturely perspective. And so, verse 10 says, not only don't put your hope or value or esteem high positions of power like the world does. That's not the remedy that you're looking for. But verse 10, neither is wealth or riches, for all of that is vanity. The people of this world will go to any means to reach that security that they think that they will gain by increasing their wealth, by pursuing the making of money, even through extortion or robbery. And the warning here is that this is all vanity. It is meaningless. Do not set your heart on them. Did you catch the repetition of heart there? Without God, your heart is seeking to find the thing, the things, the solution, the remedy in this world. But if you are a believer, your heart belongs to God, and you are pouring out your heart in reliance upon him. The conclusion of the matter in verses 11 and 12 remind us that we are to view, again, our hope as a hope that belongs to the future, as well as the sufficiency of God's power and love for us even now. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. It's the idea that the Word of God is true. God speaks once, and you can count on it. The twice have I heard is reminding us that the Word of God is indeed that which is worth repeating. It is that which we continually need to hear. The idea of two witnesses to confirm that which is true. And so, even as we continually run back to the Word of God and to what he has spoken, David, who is in need of hearing it over and over again, so also we are those who are to remind one another of that unchanging truth, and especially that God is the one who is all-powerful, and God is not only all-powerful, but his steadfast love is toward his people who put him as their place of refuge and as the rock of salvation. Steadfast love, God's covenant faithfulness, God's unchanging character, God's fulfilling of all of his promises toward his people. And so, our God is not only able to deliver us and to bring us to the end of our pilgrimage, God is not only able to sustain us and guard us and keep us, but we have the very character of God and his promises in the covenant of grace that he is the one who will love us and who will use his power for our good as well as for his glory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the King who is greater than David. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will render according to a man according to his work. And the question for us as we conclude this psalm is, on what are you depending today? Is it your work, or is it the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? For he is the one who fulfills the center of this psalm. On God and on the Lord Jesus Christ rests my salvation, my glory. He is my mighty rock. He is my refuge. As we begin this new year, may we wait upon God, not in a passive way, but as a people who are active in our trust, but also in using the gifts and graces that we have been given, that we may serve the Lord and that we may trust in him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we pray for humility. We pray for grace that we may wait upon you in silence, that is, in stillness. Oh, Lord, that you would guard us from being frantic to move here and there, to and fro. That rather, Lord, we would see through the eyes of faith your greatness, your sufficiency. That we would not add to you an idol of our own choosing, as if to help you or to supplement you in some way. But may we take to heart the words of David, inspired by the Spirit, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." Give us this grace to trust in Jesus, the rock of our salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.